Wonderful. I love that song. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 21. That's where we'll be today. As you're turning there, let me ask you a couple of questions. Have you ever been so excited about something that you were consumed by it? You just couldn't wait for it to happen. You were the time leading up to it was just this eager, crazy anticipation. Maybe it was when you were a child and Christmas morning, and you could not wait for your parents to wake up. Maybe that's what it was. Maybe it was while you were waiting at the altar for your bride to come down the aisle. Or maybe you were the bride waiting to go down the aisle. That buildup, that eager anticipation, that nervousness, that excitement. Or maybe you were in the delivery room just before the baby was coming, and you just could not wait to see that child born. Maybe it was at the beginning of a new job. You were kind of transitioning or getting into your career, and it was that day before that you were supposed to show up for your first day, and you kind of had that excitement. Could have been any number of things. Maybe it was that you're ready for your diploma. You're ready to walk, and you put all the work in, and you graduated high school, you graduated college, whatever the case may be, and you're just ready, like a horse at the gates, just ready to go. Any of you remember any of those things? That excitement? Work with me here. Yes. Okay. One. Good. One of you. Okay. A couple more. Good. I want you to tap into that excitement today because that's what we're going to see, and this is we're only going to take a little bit of time here as we set up for I think what God is trying to tell us today. And before we get any further, let's pray, and then we'll jump into Matthew 21 right at the beginning of the chapter. But let's pray. Father God, we are excited. We may not always look it, Lord. We may not always act it. Sometimes we may get tired, Lord. Sometimes we may get overwhelmed by what's going on in the world. Sometimes we may be distracted, but Father, we're still your children. And you know us better than we know ourselves. Today, Lord, as we begin Holy Week, I ask that you would stoke up those embers, stoke up the flames of that excitement, that eager anticipation of your work in the lives of your people. We do love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, we will be in Matthew 21, and we're going to start in Matthew 21. Maybe? Yes. There we go. Let's take a look at what we read here, because it kind of sets the stage. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So this is kind of the setup for the triumphal entry, and we call it Palm Sunday. And we call it Palm Sunday because people put down cloaks, their outfits, and they put down palm branches, and there's a lot of symbolism there, but it's the beginning of Holy Week. Holy Week is the most pivotal week in all of creation since the creation week. So there's a lot of stuff happened between God said, "Let there be light," to the people saying, "Hosanna to God in the highest." There's a lot does happen in between there, obviously. But when you look at the totality of what happens this week, nothing else matches except maybe everything coming into existence from nothing. Okay, it begins with this entrance into Jerusalem. And again, this was the fulfillment of a prophecy spoken of 500 years earlier by Zechariah. And I'm going to highlight a couple of words here for you. It says in chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice," it's a big word, greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is the coming of the king. And I hope that there are times when you're in your Bible and you're reading the scripture, I hope that, excuse me, you kind of try to visualize what's actually happening. I know that works for me. Sometimes, you know, when I'm studying the scriptures and I try to picture what's actually taking place. I try to almost step into that time period and kind of get what the feeling is and what the emotions are and what's being said. And when I read this passage, I can't help but sense the dynamic energy contained in these verses. Okay? And I know Christianity is not all about emotion. Likewise, we can't flip to the other end and say that we can't get excited at all. There's a balance. We balance truth and love. We balance doctrine, and we balance excitement. Today, we got a marriage of the two, and it's very exciting. So we see that the people here 2,000 years ago lined up on the streets of the great city. They're eager in an eager anticipation for a different kind of king. They knew about kings, and if you go all the way back to 1 Samuel, you know that the people, they were being led by God, but then they said, we want to be like everybody else, so give us a king. And that did not go well for them. And ever since then, it didn't go well. Okay. In fact, when the two nation, when the nation divided to the north and the south, all the kings that came after that point in Israel were all good or bad? Bad. They were horrible. And a generous estimation would be about half of the ones in Judah were good, but that's really stretching it. So kings were not, you know, they were used to kings, but they were not used to, you know, like what we think of. When I think of kings, I think of King Arthur, you know, noble, good, righteous, defending and loving the people. That's not what was happening. They were used to kings coming in, conquering, and using them as slave labor. Okay, but Jesus is a different kind of king. And he sends his disciples in the first five verses to prepare the way. That's going to be an important term for us as we enter this week, preparing our hearts, preparing the way. Take a look at verses 6 and 7. It says, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. So there's a lot going on here. You've probably heard before. You know, they meet this guy. They say, hey, you know, give us a donkey. The Lord needs it. And he actually does. So there's a lot there. But kings typically would enter a city in two different ways, one of two ways. They would either enter in on a stallion, a big horse, okay, as conquerors. They were coming in to show their majesty, to show their strength, to show their power, their dominance by being on this massive war horse. That's one way. And they were coming in to conquer. Conversely, they would enter in on a donkey. Now, when they would enter in on a donkey, it was important to understand that if they were entering in on a donkey, it was because the battle is already over and now they're coming and bringing peace. It was symbolic. Those are the two ways. What do you think they mostly came in on? The donkey or the horse? Most kings came in on the horse, not the donkey. Jesus is a different kind of king. From heaven's perspective, the battle was already done. Now, Jesus is coming in to fight all the forces of evil. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to defeat sin, death, hell, the grave, the devil. He's going to defeat all of them at the cross and the empty tomb, which we'll talk about next week. Okay? But from heaven's perspective, the battle's already done. And to signify that, they show Jesus coming in on a donkey. He is the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace between us and God. The symbolism is dynamic. The battle is already won. And you have thousands of people that were in Jerusalem at this time. And they were celebrating. Anybody remember what they're celebrating? Passover. They get ready to say Passover. And we're going to really get into that Friday, but over 2 million people were probably crowded in to the streets of Jerusalem for the celebration. Okay, Passover was one of the big celebrations that they would come in. It's where the high priest would offer sacrifices for the people in remembrance of back when Moses did that. Okay? So we got a lot going on here, but there was something else that was going on. Before this, Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb and people heard about it. So now you have more people coming to see what this king was all about, what this different king was all about. No king had ever raised people from the dead before. This is a different kind of king, okay? And they were excited. They were shouting. They were celebrating. They were taking their own cloaks and putting them down on the ground and palm branches, and they were crying out. And there was exuberance and joy and excitement. And I guess my first question is: are we still excited about Jesus today? Are we still excited about him? Are we still in a state of eager anticipation, joy, and amazement about what the Lord is doing in our lives? I know the world is like a grinder, okay? And it can wear us out. How many of you in the last year just kind of got a little exhausted in one way, shape, or another, right? We do. Life, it's a battle sometimes, and it never fights fair. With that, and I don't want to say but, because it's real, with that, we have a different kind of king, and we can be excited about what he's doing. I've met Christians where you've got to kind of almost check their pulse to see if they're alive, right? I've been to churches that feel more like cemeteries than sanctuaries. You know, I don't want to downplay difficult things because we all face them. We all experience them. They experience them during this time too. But my goodness, we have a different kind of king. We have a new king. Take a look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. This is what he's saying to the church at Laodicea. Okay, he says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, that's a picture of being just kind of not really sold out, just kind of going through the motions, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. When Jesus looked at the church of Laodicea, he saw nothing. No life, no joy, no excitement, no eager anticipation for the work he was ready to do in their lives. I'm not saying be fake. I'm not saying, you know, you're struggling. Hey, just smile anyway and just, you know, be happy. And joy is something different, okay? Anticipation about what God is ready to do. And sometimes that is bigger when times are tough. When times are difficult, you know, we kind of can almost get on the edge of our seat and say, okay, Lord, I'm at my rope's end. I don't know what to do, but you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What are you going to do? There have been times in my life where things are just crashing and burning. You ever been there? You ever been there where you're like, oh man, just feel like everything fall apart? They say things happen in threes. For me, sometimes they happen in 33s. It's like just one thing after another. You ever been there? And you're like, my goodness, I want to come up for air. And it's usually during those times when you almost sense the Spirit of God saying, hold on, now it's my turn. And a different kind of king comes into the picture and begins to change things. And that's what we're kind of seeing here. 1 Corinthians tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word gives, by the way, and I've got some definition up there for you, comes from the Greek word didonomi. And it's interesting because it's in the active aorist tense. It doesn't mean anything to 99.9% of the people on the planet, except when you dig a little deeper, you realize it's a very, very rare use of that word. And it means simple past that continues into the present and on into the future. Okay, so typically we know past, present, or future. This is a word that is all of them. It kind of fits into all of them. In other words, Jesus gives, and will always give the victory that he gained. We never lose. Please get this today. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you never lose. Ever. You say, oh, are you kidding me? Bad things happen all the time. You never lose. He's already gained the victory, the biggest victory there is. If you are, we're gonna make our own NFL football team, Mercer Baptist Church football NFL football team. It's gonna be us. Okay, are you excited about that? No, it's gonna hurt. Okay, but we're gonna do really, really good. We're gonna lose our first game. Okay, by a lot. I mean a lot. Okay, but we have a way to look into the future. And after that first game, we gather in the locker room, and we're just bruised up, beat up, especially as old guys like me. We're really hurting, okay? And we look into the future, and we realize we actually win the Super Bowl next year. We see it in the future. It's solid. It happens. We win the Super Bowl. Does the loss that day matter? Not really. Not a whole lot. I mean, some of us, we just want to win all the time. But if we win the big game, the little games prepare us for that game. And that's kind of what we see here. Jesus gives us the victory, the biggest victory that was ever won in the history of mankind. Victory over sin, your sin and mine. Victory over death, the death that we deserve. Victory over hell, the default place for people who don't know Jesus Christ. He gets victory over that. And victory over the enemy, one of the three sources of evil. He gains that victory, and he says, it's yours. I got it, but it's yours. I mean, does that excite you? It should. If it doesn't, take two fingers and put them on your wrist. Make sure you're alive, because you might not be. If that doesn't do something inside of you, if that doesn't get you excited about, hey, I'm going to be with God one of these days, in heaven, in perfection. It doesn't wipe out the bad stuff that is happening, but there's that eager anticipation. And it's even beyond that, because God is not done working on us and in us and through us here and now. He's still doing that in us. Let's take a look at how people prepared for this, because we want to prepare for Jesus to continue to work in our lives. So let's take a look at chapter 21, beginning of verse 6. It says, the disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They received Jesus like a king. But he was a different kind of king. He was a different kind of king. So the question for us is, how can we prepare today and this week as we enter Holy Week? How can we prepare for what Jesus is doing, what he has done, but what he's still doing in our lives today? How do we do that? Well, follow along in your notes. Like I said, we're going to be relatively brief today. Maybe. Depends on how long-winded I get. But let's take a look. First of all, we can get excited. This may come as a shock, but Christians are allowed to be excited. We are allowed to experience excitement and anticipation. We really are. There have been, you know, growing up, I did attend a couple of churches where it was, you know, it was very, very solemn. I was a hyperactive kid, so that didn't go really well, because I'd be hopping around in the pews and I'd be getting elbowed all the time. We are allowed to get excited. We have so much to get excited about. These people were at the gates of Jerusalem. The whole city was bursting with excitement because Jesus showed up. And my question is, how about the gates of this church? How about the gates of our lives? Are we excited about what God is ready to do and willing to do in our lives? Are we excited about that? We should be. We should be. Matthew 18:20 says this, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Let's do a doctrinal thing here. Jesus is God, yes? Yes. Which means at this point in time, you know, he's ascended, so he has full access to divine attributes. They're no longer laid aside, the independent use of them, so full access. So that means, is Jesus omnipresent? Yeah, he is. So what does this verse mean? Where two or three gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. I thought he already was. It seems in Scripture that when we gather as a faith family to worship God, he's here in a unique and specific way. Whenever people get together, whether it's a small group or a Bible study or church on Sunday or whatever, hanging out with a few Christian friends, when we get together, he says, I am there in the midst. I'm there in a unique and special way. Jesus is here today, right now. Right now. We're not waiting for him. We're not, you know, we don't have to do a bunch of things, jump through a bunch of hoops in order to get him to show up. He is already here. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And it's important because, you know, we live in a world in that's tried to kick God out of the homes, out of the schools, out of the courts. But Jesus is here. And we can get excited about that. Matthew 28:20 says, Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That word behold, that word's used for a great announcement. Okay, it was used to get people's attention. And it meant, this is what it meant. It meant, drop everything and show up and pay attention. That's what it means. When you see the word behold in Scripture, it means everything stops and look to what's being done. And that's what he says. He says, Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now listen to the way it is. Stop everything and look, I'm right here. And I'm not leaving you. I'm not going to leave you stranded. I'm not going to back out on you. That's the new, different kind of king that we have. He uses the word amen to seal things. Amen means faithful and true, so be it. Think of, when you see amen in Scripture, think of it as almost like God's signature. It's almost like God's signature on a document saying, so be it, let it be done. It's a very, very interesting word. But the bottom line is, Jesus is here. We can get excited. If you've entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's always with you, always working in your lives, always working in my lives, and always working in our lives as a faith family. We can get excited. Anybody excited today? I am fit to be tied. If I'm going fast, I'm so sorry. But I'm hyperactive to begin with, and then when I get to something like this, it's, you know, I feel like the duck. You ever see a duck on a pond? They look peaceful, but underneath their feet are going like crazy. That's how I feel inside, so I'm going to try to keep things slow. My wife will throw something at me if I go too fast, but here we are. What else can we be? How else do we prepare? Well, we could be amazed. Why? Why can we be amazed? Because Jesus loves us. You know, I mean, at the gates of Jerusalem, the people heard about the miracle performed with Lazarus. They heard about this, his love for this man, this person. He loved them so. I mean, Jesus literally wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And it wasn't some fake plastic, hey, everybody's crying, so I got to cry. He deeply loved Lazarus, deeply loved Mary, deeply loved Martha. Put your name there. He deeply loves you, and he deeply loves me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. How many of you live in the world? I love asking questions that you have to put your hand up. It's just one of those things. We do. We live in this world. So guess what? He loves you. You get one thing today. Forget about everything that I say if you need to, whatever. I'm just a man. I just got words. But God's words are not just words. For God so loves the world. He loves you beyond your wildest imagination. He loves you so much that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's a strange concept to some people. When I first heard that God himself loved me, I'm not going to say I rejected it. I definitely didn't receive it. I'm like, there's no way. My picture of God growing up was a distant, powerful, yes, mighty, yes, but distant. There's no, I mean, I'm just a person. There's no way he could love me. But that's what he says. He loves you. Many people have trouble with that because many people have never really experienced true love, unfortunately. I read a story, a cute little story. It was a kindergarten class, and the teacher asked the class, what is love? And all kinds of answers. And one little girl put it this way. She said, love is when my mommy reads me a bedtime story and doesn't skip any pages. That's super cute. And she kind of gets it. Love is selfless. It's putting somebody else first. And it's not even necessarily, it's not a mercenary thing where if you do, then I will love you. It's just loving. Just loving. We have trouble understanding that because it's unconditional. That means Jesus loves you no matter what you've already done, no matter what you're doing, and no matter what you're going to do. He loves you. It doesn't justify the sins that we do. But it justifies his death on the cross in his mind. That's all he needed. That's all he needed. Most of the time in this world, we face what's called a conditional kind of love. I call it a mercenary love. I'll love you as long as X, Y, and Z. And we may not even think consciously of it. But we function that way. Why? Because we're human beings. God is different. He's a different kind of king. He loves in a different way. Romans 8:5 says this, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commends means demonstrated. So in other words, Jesus demonstrated his love. Even though we were sinners, even though we were enemies, he's like, I don't care. I'm going to love you anyway, and I'm going to die for you. That's an unconditional kind of love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. That means this unconditional, selfless love never stops. 10 billion years from now, you and I are going to be able to look at Jesus and we're still going to know, you still love us. Yeah. Get this. This is the one that's hardest for me. He knows you way better, infinitely better than you know yourself, and still he loves you. I look in the mirror sometimes and I'm like, what I do know about myself isn't always pretty, isn't always good. And then it's almost like God's whispering, saying, yeah, but I know you even more. And I still love you so much that I died to get you to be with me forever. Nothing like it. That, to me, is amazing. Of all the things in the universe, of all the things that you could that your imagination can possibly go to, well, the thing that amazes me the most is God actually loves me, regardless of me. He loves me because of him. And that is something that we can be amazed about. Are you amazed by that? How many of you are amazed by the love of God? See, this is one of those questions where you have no choice but to put your hand up. All right, so let's just do it. How many of you are amazed that God loves you? Okay, good, you're all right, good. But it's true, right? I mean, when you really kind of investigate that and you really kind of think, okay, I expect my wife to love me, expect my kids to love me. Expect my church to love me. We expect that. But we also know that that's human love, and we understand that there are some conditions to that. If I came up here and started blaspheming and chewing you all up and spitting you on it, that would bother you. Yeah, that would probably bother you a little bit. God says, you don't understand. I'm a different kind of king. I love you no matter what you do. I want you to do well because it's going to be good for you, but I love you no matter what. That's amazing. And finally, we can rejoice because Jesus says, where does his love lead us? Where does it bring us to? It brings us to salvation. Matthew 21:9 says, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. At the gates of Jerusalem, the people were overjoyed at the coming of the king. Why? They cried this term, Hosanna, which means save now. They knew why he was there. They knew the prophecy. They called him the son of David, which goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 9. And it's a picture of the Messiah, the anointed one who came to rescue us and deliver us. Luke 10:20, Jesus said, "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." He doesn't say rejoice because you got a big paycheck this week. He doesn't say rejoice because you got food in your belly. He doesn't say rejoice because, you know, everybody's healthy in your family. Nothing wrong. Those things are great, but you know as well as I, those things are very temporary. He says, rejoice because your name is written in the book of life. Your name's written in heaven and can never be taken away. The Holy Spirit seals it. Jesus bought it. Let me back up. God the Father decreed it. Jesus bought it at the cross in an empty tomb. The Holy Spirit seals it. It can never be removed. Your name can never be removed from citizenship in heaven if you know him as Lord and Savior. You say, well, what if if I do some really bad things? Not if. You're going to do some bad things. Okay? But maybe not on purpose, but you're a human being just like me. We're gonna mess up. We're going to trip up. We're not perfect. But we're not the ones that got our names written in the book of life. We're not the ones that got our names written in heaven. Jesus did. And he's already there. And he's sealing it and holding it and not letting it go. Scripture says that no man can pluck you out of my hand. No man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. Nobody, not even yourself. Romans tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing, not even you. You can't even one day say, Lord, stop loving me. I mean, you can say it. But you're not the boss of him. He's going to say, you can say it all you want. I love you. I just love you. And I'm going to save you and rescue you now and forever. And I want to ask you, do you remember what that was like when you first came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Do you remember that day? You may not remember the date, okay? When I first went to Bible college, a lot of my friends there were like, oh yeah, I got saved on January 15th, 19, whatever. And I was like, yeah, I don't know the exact day. I know what the summer that happened, but I don't know the day. I don't even know what today's date is, for crying out loud, let alone when that was, right? But I do remember what it felt like. I do remember the first time that I realized that God the Father made me his son. I remember the sense of joy and acceptance and love and security for the first time in my entire life. I was 20 years old. For the first time in my entire life, I got a glimpse of what real love looks like because Jesus saved me. Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember that day? I mean, think back. Think back of the moment that you realized that your destiny was heading one way, but because of what Jesus did, you're now a child of God. Do you remember that day? I hope you do. I hope you remember what that felt like. I hope you remember what that was like. If you don't, or if you're not sure if you ever did, we'll talk about that in a minute, okay? You might be saying, I really don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean this moment? We'll talk about that in a second here. But those of you that know Jesus as Lord and Savior, remember that time when you went from being an enemy of God to a child of God, when you went from being destined to separation from God for all eternity to being in heaven with him for all eternity. That moment where it dawned on you and you realized, my eternal future is secure. Try to remember that. Try to wrap your heart and mind around what that was like. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Do you remember the joy of Jesus? Is it still there? Is the fire still blazing? Life may have been maybe hitting you hard right now. Illnesses, relationships, finances, a tumultuous world economy, and just all the stuff that's going on. I get it. I get it. You may be under a rock right now. But I'm asking you to remember what it was like when you realize that God himself loved you enough to make you his son or make you his daughter. Remember that. All the stuff that's happening in our lives, it can be difficult. Jesus said it was going to be difficult. But Jesus has not changed. He has not stopped being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we can live in eager anticipation to what he's doing right now and what he's going to be doing in the future. Excitement, amazement, joy. It reminds me of, I saw a cartoon one time, and it was a man, he walked into a club. And he saw a dog playing cards with some guys, okay? And he asked, he said, can that dog really play cards? And one of the men said, yeah, but he's not really very good. Whenever he has a good hand, he wags his tail and we know what he has. That needs to be us. When people look at us, do they know what we have? Or do they just see us being like everybody else? If we had tails, it would be weird. But they should be wagging like crazy. You don't have a tail. At least I don't think you got a tail. So instead, what should happen? I tell our team periodically, if Jesus is in your heart, your face knows about it. And it's the truth. And it doesn't mean putting on fake plastic. Yeah, everything's fine. You know, you ever meet somebody, you know they're not fine, and you ask them, how you doing? And they're like, oh, yeah, everything's good. And you're like, yeah, you lied. It's not about that. It's something deeper. It's this joy that, no, not everything's fine, but God's got that too. That's what it boils down to. And take a look at the final verse for today, Matthew 21:10. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? Why were they saying that? Because he's a different kind of king. And everything was going on and like, what's happening? What's all the excitement about? Why are people excited? Why are people full of joy? Why are people in amazement? Why? People should be asking us that. People should be asking Mercer Baptist Church, why are you guys different? Why are you guys, with everything that's going on in the world, with the darkness, why are you guys, where's the joy coming from? People should be asking you and me that in our personal lives. You know, we go to work, we go to schools, we go to grocery stores, we go to friends and family's houses. And it's not about putting on this fake plastic exterior, because that gets us nowhere. But it's about living with that deep knowledge that God is on the throne, and he loves you. He is so good. And we can prepare our hearts for the coming of a different kind of king. I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads for a moment and close your eyes. I'm going to also ask the music team to come on up, and John and the ushers. But you know, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you joined us today, and you know, I mentioned about, do you remember when you trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior? Maybe you don't. Maybe you never did. I don't know. I can't look at you and automatically say, oh yeah, you did or you didn't. But if you don't know for sure, but God spoke to you through his word today, and you want to know him as Lord and Savior. You want to know that your name is written in the book of life now and forever. The Bible is very clear. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You, me, none of us are in ourselves good enough to get to heaven. And that's okay. Heaven's perfect. We're not. We get that. But God loves you so much that he sent his son to make it happen, to pay the price for the sins that you've committed, will commit, and ever will commit. And the Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. How do you do that? It's about talking to God. Not a magic prayer, but you could, right now, right where you are, you could say something like, you say, Lord, I'm not perfect. I've gone through it. And yeah, life has been hard. But you spoke to me today. And I'm responding. You say you love me? Thank you. I want to love you back. You say you paid the price for my sins? Thank you. Right now, as best as I know how, I trust in you and you alone, the heaven. Everyone's heads are bowed, everyone's eyes are closed. If you just pray that prayer with me, I would love to pray for you. People say, well, how many times do I need to pray that prayer? You know what? That's between you and the Lord. It needs to be real in your heart one time, because he never leaves you nor forsakes you. If you prayed that prayer with me today, and I would love to keep you in my prayers. I'm not going to make you stand up or come forward or anything like that, but if you prayed that prayer today with me, right where you are, nobody looking around, can you lift up your hand? You can put it right back down. I just want to see who you are so I can keep doing my prayers this week. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come into Holy Week, and we want to be excited. We want to be amazed. We want to be filled with joy, but we want to be prepared for whatever you're going to do in our lives, not just this week, but in the weeks and the months and years to come. Lord, we are in an eager anticipation of what you are doing and going to do in our faith family here at Mercer Baptist Church. We are so grateful that you have not left us nor forsaken us. Father, I know that there are a lot of people here today who've got stuff going on in life that is hard. Please lay your hand upon them, Lord. Bless them, comfort them. Remind them who you are, that you're a different kind of king. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name.